Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So far the text. Jesus' name, our beloved Savior, dear Christian friends. You pay attention to the road signs on your way here this morning. Construction signs that let you know that road work was up ahead, where all the orange barrels were going to be. Maybe flashing yellow lights that forewarned about a congested intersection up ahead. Lane closure signs, so you had to drive into a different traffic lane. Well, I assume you did pay attention because you arrived here safely, thank God. Very important for Denver area motorists, as you well know, to pay attention to signs, especially in the extra busy traffic days during the week. Be a very bad idea just to let yourself get distracted or to text as you drive, to ignore various road sign or those coworkers standing there with a slow up ahead on the side of the road. It could result not only in missing an exit, but being involved in a crash and even perhaps getting pulled over by a patrol car and having the policeman hand you a ticket. You know that the same principle applies for Christian travelers who are journeying towards heaven. The Lord our God has provided us with signs of a different sort to let us know that we're approaching the exit that's going to take us off of our earthly highway and into the lovely territory of eternity. And we're going to reach that exit when the Lord calls us to himself at death, or if he's decided to make his return to earth during our earthly lifetimes. So what signs has God posted for us along our earthly path? Telltale signs like, you've heard about these, right? Nations rising up against other nations, going to war with each other, rumors of new wars breaking out, false teachings being bandied about in the religious world, Satan uses to deceive people, upheavals in the realm of nature like earthquakes, famines, pandemics, society's moral fabric unraveling, and more people calling good things bad and bad things good, being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Any of this sound familiar? We should consider them signs that the Lord is giving to us that the day of His second coming is drawing nigh. Now, it's our custom to focus attention in the last Sundays of the Christian church year on the Bible teaching regarding the end times. Last week, on the first Sunday of end time, Reformation, the Lord reminded us of the great importance of treasuring up in our hearts and steadfastly adhering to His pure gospel word. And on this second Sunday of end time, we want to zero in on the Bible truth that the Lord Jesus, who, as we confess every Sunday, is seated at the right hand of God and is coming to judge the living and the dead, indeed is going to return. And the thought that we want to lay on your hearts in particular is that you have great reason to look forward to that day with joy, not fear, because you are God's holy people. You've been led by the Holy Spirit to believe His gospel message. You're suffering persecution on account of your faith in the Lord. And you are among those who are patiently awaiting Jesus' return. Now, St. Paul penned the words of our text. It was about the year A.D. 53, roughly 20 years after his death on the cross. To Christians living in the city of Thessalonica, he had first visited the city of the Roman Empire, located today in what is like northern Greece, on his second mission tour. In Acts chapter 17, we're told about how Paul and his traveling partners, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, came there and shared the gospel of Jesus with the people of that town. And Paul, when he got there, went into the synagogue. It was his custom, three straight Sabbath days, preached the word of God, explaining and proving from the Bible that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and letting everyone know who was present, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And some were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. They formed a congregation there in Thessalonica. They were led by the Holy Spirit to repent of their sins, trust in Jesus as their only Savior. And the moment that that happened, by the Spirit's gracious working, they became saints. Ever noticed in your reading of the Bible how often that term saint is used and what it means in the majority of the contexts? Sometimes it refers to believers who've died and gone on ahead to heaven. Most places, however, refers to those who have heard the gospel, accepted it with a heart of faith, whom God has declared righteous through faith in Jesus, who are still living on earth. A few examples from the introductory greetings of Paul's letters in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints and all those who are in Achaia. That was the southern part of Greece. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and faithful brethren in Christ there. That was in Western Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae, also in Western Asia Minor. A couple other examples from the New Testament, where Paul wrote later on in his book of Ephesians, you may recognize this verse, where he said to them, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." In his closing greeting to the Romans, chapter 16, where he said basically goodbye in his letter to a large group of Christians living in that city, "Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them in Rome." And in Acts, we're told how when Peter was traveling around southern Palestine in the days after Pentecost, he included in his itinerary a visit to the saints who lived in Lydda, which was west of Jerusalem. So from all this, we can see that the Bible definition for saints is not people who have lived such wonderful, upstanding, morally superior lives so that when they die, God takes them up into heaven as a reward, grants them a special place of distinction so that people still living on earth can pray to them for help, have them intercede for them before God. No, saints, according to Scripture, are all whom God has declared righteous through faith in Jesus. Those already in heaven and those still living here on earth. And we want to notice in our text how Paul says in the very last verse that when Christ returns on the last day, he will be glorified in his saints and admired among all those who believe. That, dear friends, is why we do not have to live in fear of the great and dreadful day that is to come. Dreadful, that is, for the unbelievers. What Peter forecast in his letter in graphic detail, kind of scary when you hear it. If you don't know who you are, you're a saint. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What John wrote in Revelation about unbelievers trying to hide in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains and calling out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Yeah, they have reason, unbelievers, to be terrified and find out what a scary thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God who loved them also dearly and gave his son for them, but whom they foolishly rejected in their unbelief. But not so for the believers. For us, it will be a celebratory day, the likes of which we've never experienced. To hear those words from Jesus' lips, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or as we heard in the parable of the minas earlier, when he says to us who are being led by the Spirit to be good stewards of the Lord's gifts, our accounts having been marked by the perfection of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Secondly, let's consider the Bible truth presented in our text that we, God's saints, may indeed draw comfort from troubles that we endure for our faith. Draw comfort from troubles, you may ask? Persecutions? How is that true? Like when the severe persecution arose against the Jerusalem believers and they were forced to run for their lives, it got scattered all over southern Palestine. Many were imprisoned, tortured, and even killed. How is that good? Comforting thing for believers to note those things happening. Answer? Because it marked them as God's dearly beloved saints who were linked by faith to Christ, who had said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. They've called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more will they call those of his household, of his family? That marks them as God's, as Jesus' family members. We also remember how Jesus, in his prayer to his Father the night before he died, he said, Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world. Again, they're saints, members of the family of God. So yeah, it's a positive thing actually for our fellow Christians like overseas in our mission fields to endure trouble and ostracization, be physically abused because of their faith in Jesus, because it's an indication that that's what we want to happen, but when it does happen, it's an indication they're part of the group of Jesus' blood-bought saints whom he's called out of the world and made to be his forever. And so also when we suffer for our faith, persecutions of a more subtle kind here in America, like when the media or when scholars in the realm of academia or when Hollywood motion pictures poke fun at things Christians believe from the Bible, or when society promotes anti-biblical ideas and godless philosophies to make Christians feel small. You believe God created the world in 6 days and Adam and Eve were real historical people, and there really is a devil who took the form of a slithering snake who deceived them? You believe there are moral absolutes, a right and a wrong? Oh, the ending of the life of an unborn child may have been considered wrong by backwards people living long ago, but not by the enlightened people today. People of bygone generations may have thought there were just two genders, but we know better than that. You should accept the idea of moral relativism, that truth and morality exist only in relation to culture, society, and historical context, which changes with the times. And if you believe that there's one God, one road to heaven, one Savior, only one book that you can go to reliably for information about salvation and living for the Lord, you're believers of things laughable. You lack common sense, and you're even being hateful towards those who differ in their point of view. It's one of the signs Jesus has given us. We're living in a world that's got an expiration date stamped on it. And we can know that when these things happen, we can be reminded what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And in another scripture, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, that's why the world hates you. Again, it marks us as belonging to Jesus. And that, friends, is why we endeavor to wait patiently for his second coming, just as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians here in our text. In fact, he commended them for their patience. We ourselves boast about you, he says, among the other churches of God, for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations. And so the Lord also teaches you and me to await his coming with patient endurance and knowing that when it happens, the tables will be turned. Things will be reversed, permanently changed. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom everything that offends, those who practice lawlessness, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous, the who? The saints, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul puts it very beautifully also in our text, very graphically, but beautifully for us Christians. The Lord will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He'll give you who are troubled rest. when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you that you believed. So praise be to the Lord, and look forward to that. What a spectacular, exciting, thrilling, beautiful, unspeakably happy day to come for his saints in Christ. Let us live with eager anticipation of it and with patient endurance. Closing, we pray, Lord God Almighty, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit that we may always look forward to the end of this present evil age and to the day of your righteous judgment. Keep us steadfast in true and living faith and present us at last holy and blameless before you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Give me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me